The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, February 26, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. The story of this very interesting man named Balaam. We'll drop into the story, the record, at verse 21. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed him herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so that he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Well, let us once again seek the face of God as we come to his word this morning. Let us pray. Our Father and our God who is in heaven, with the psalmist we cry to you this day that you would hear our cry, that you would heed our prayer. From this end of the earth here in Montville, we seek you. Whether we have come from the past week knowing rich blessing upon us, or whether we sit here this morning in one of those places where we could say we are almost overwhelmed, we cry to you. We have brought our praises to you. We have sought your face. We've heard the glorious gospel declared in the book of Acts. And we come to you now, praying that you would continue to help us that you would continue to be with us by your Spirit, making your word to be that living and active two-edged sword to pierce and to heal. Please come and continue with us and help us as we look into your word together. We plead for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Things are not always what they seem to be. That car that you thought was the real gem, that looked so nice and promised so much on that test drive that you took, and then you got it home, and within a week's time, you were putting thousands of dollars of repair money into the car. That candidate that seemed to have all of the same social values that you held, that you gave yourself to and you voted for, and those promises that were made on the campaign trail seemed to have gotten stuck in the dust of the trail and never made it to the office with him. He seemed so good. And then there are those things in your life which you say, this can't be good. Nothing could come of this that's good or profitable for me. This is a pain. This is a distraction. This is a disruption. This is a hindrance to my life. And yet you find out that it's the very thing that God uses to bless you. The doctor's visit for a simple pain that just wouldn't go away discovered something else that was more difficult and more problematic, but was addressed because it had been found. You were upset. You had to go to the doctor. God used it to uncover something else. The benefit of good things is not always recognized by the receiver. The packaging of those blessings from God is not always easily recognizable, and actually sometimes comes rather painfully. And that doesn't mean that they aren't good. It just means we aren't looking at them the way we should. This passage is full of such things which do not appear or seem to be one thing, but then turn out to be something quite different. Nothing seems to be what it appears to be on the surface. I'd like for us to look at this passage under several heads. The first is that God was angry with Balaam. If there's anything that we can gather from this passage, it's clear that God was angry with Balaam. Well, let me fill in just for anybody who's not awake yet this morning and can't remember the whole story of Balaam. Let me just fill in some of the background that brings us up to where we started our reading. Remember that Israel has been delivered from Egypt, and Israel's been wandering in the wilderness, and now Israel has come and they're making their way, this generation making their way around in the wilderness, and there's these battles that take place. And one of them is now come up to the borders of Moab, and Balak, the king, sees this vast host, and he is concerned that he is going to be overrun. He's concerned that he's going to be defeated, and so he seeks out a secret weapon. Now, secret weapons in those days are not like secret weapons today. They're not the satellites around the globe. They're not something hidden in a silo somewhere that we can pull up. The secret weapon was Balaam, a prophet who knew how to talk to the gods and call down curses upon one's enemy. And so Balak determines this is the secret weapon that he needs, and so he sends for Balaam, and he's first rebuffed, and then he sends a nicer group of men, a more highly honored group of men, and offers him greater wealth. And Balaam listens, as it were, to what God's going to say to him. In the first meeting, These messengers come to Balaam in verse 5. Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people. And so Balaam in verse 8 says, spend the night here when these elders come and I will bring word back to you from the Lord as the Lord may speak to me. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, don't go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So he sends them away. Balak sends the different group down in verse 15. Balaam, and then in verse 16 we read, and they came to Balaam and said, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could do nothing, could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. And now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. Now I just want to stop there for a minute, because I know every child in here has an immediate reaction, says, that's not the way to do it. Right? You go to mom. You say, Mom, can I go to someone's home? No, you must do your homework. Oh, back to your room you go. The phone rings. There's your friend on the phone. Come on over. I just got this. I want you to come play with me. What do? You go to Mom again? Not if you're wise. But that's what Balaam does. God's already said no. God's made his mind very clear. It was plain. Don't go. Don't curse. These are a blessed people. And yet Balaam says to them, just wait here. We'll see what God says. As if God's going to change his mind. Well, surprisingly, things are not as they seem to be, because God comes to Balaam. Verse 19, or verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So there's the background. So Balaam then gets up the next morning, he saddles his donkey, and off he goes. But notice with me verse 22. God is clearly angry with Balaam, because it says God was angry. Now, whatever else we understand yet about why God said what he said, it's clear God is angry with Balaam. He says later in verse 32 that Balaam's way was contrary to God's purpose, was perverse and was contrary to him. And it tells us even why God was angry. God was angry because of Balaam's sin. He did not obey God's word. He had told him that he should not go, but we read in verse 22, God was angry because he was going. Balaam didn't obey. And actually, it doesn't show it in the English, but in the Hebrew, it says he himself was going. It was a very self-willed, self-determined, self-motivated going. He himself was going, and that's what made God angry. This willful act on behalf of Balaam, or by Balaam. But you say, but God allowed him to go, right? We just read that in verse 20a. God said, go with them. And when doing so, you are to go and only speak the words I tell you. Only do what I say. The word which I speak to you, you shall do. So Balaam, being a prophet, he understood that. We read in verse 18 that he already knew that he could only say what God commanded him to say. But here's the problem. Balaam goes beyond what God tells him to say. Now, again, those of you who know the story, right, you've read the next two chapters, and you know that every time he makes sets the altars up and puts the oxen on the altars, and then he goes off to talk to God, and God gives him a word, and he comes back, and he blesses Israel every single time. He doesn't curse them. He blesses them. He says what God tells him to say. It seems that he's actually obeying. But turn with me briefly to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16. Now, this is a reflecting back on the history of Israel as they again are dealing with Moabites in their midst, Moabitish women in their midst. We read in Numbers 31 and verse 16, "Behold, these Moabites caused the sons of Israel through the counsel," literally through the words of Balaam, "to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord." And then if we turn back to Numbers chapter 25, we see what that matter at Peor was. Numbers 25, verses 1 to 3. "Behold, Israel remained at Shittim. The people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel." Now notice, chapter 25 immediately follows in the historical record the incident of Balaam speaking to Balak. And Balaam seemingly listening and obeying and saying only what God told him to say. And then all of a sudden, the people are now joining themselves to the Moabite women. Why are these Moabite women in among the Israelites? Why have they come down? Because Numbers 31:16 tells us, because of the words of Balaam. You see, Balaam, God knows Balaam. And Balaam is determined to speak his will, to do what is best for Balaam. Balaam goes beyond God's words and says what he shouldn't have said. And the reason is because Balaam's heart is a wicked heart. Now we know this because of what the Lord tells us in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. The picture of Balaam, and we look into his heart with a divinely inspired revelation of Balaam's heart. Peter is describing people in his day, and he compares them to Balaam. "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray." Why? Why have they gone in their crooked way? Why have they gone in this way which is perverse before God? Why have they not followed after God? "Having followed the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Balaam is not what he appears to be. Balaam seems to be one who listens to God. He speaks to God and hears God. He is one who speaks on behalf of God. He seems to follow exactly what God tells him to do. But he goes beyond that, because he has a wicked heart that loves this gold and silver which is being offered to him, and self-motivates. He goes forth against what he knows is God's purpose, determined to do whatever he needs to do to get the wages of unrighteousness. That's what his heart was set upon. God was angry with Balaam. He was clearly angry with Balaam because Balaam had gone out of a sinful purpose. And God was so angry with Balaam that he opposed him in the way. He opposed him in the way. Notice with me verses 24 to 26. We read that he was hindered along the way. We read in verse 22, the angel of the Lord stood in the way. We read in verse 24, the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path. We read in verse 26, that the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place. Verse 23, he was standing in the way. Verse 31, he was standing in the way. God stood opposed to Balaam. And he stood opposed, ready to judge him. Notice again what it says in verse 23. The angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. We read the same words in verse 31. With his drawn sword in his hand. A warrior does not pull out his sword unless he's saluting, attacking, or defending. And on this particular occasion, he was not saluting and he was not defending because Balaam didn't even have a sword. But he actually stood as an enemy, verse 22, as an adversary against him. I have come out as an adversary. This is a pretty fearful reality. To have the God of heaven send the angel of the Lord, which is very likely the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but however we understand that, to send an angel of the Lord to stand in his path and actually oppose him as an enemy toward him, it is very clear that God is angry at Balaam for his sinful, willful activity. So that's the first thing we learn from this chapter. God is angry with Balaam for his sin. But the second thing we learn from this passage is God was patient with Balaam in his sin. God was patient with Balaam. God patiently hindered Balaam's efforts to sin. And what was that means that God used to hinder Balaam? A donkey. A willful, stubborn, seemingly, donkey. Right? This is the stereotypical donkey. Does what it wants to do, goes where it wants to go, lays down when it wants to lay down. And everything seems to be that this donkey is a real problem to Balaam. But in fact, this was God's means for hindering Balaam in the path of his sin and preserving his life along the way. He's going along, the donkey, she's going along, she sees the angel of the Lord. I'm not going that way. There's an angel there with a sword in his hand. Turns out into the field. Seemingly then gets back on the road, a little bit further down, the angel is moved. Now the angel's standing in a narrow place with a wall on either side. This time the donkey pushes over to the side and crushes Balaam's foot. You're supposed to hear the word, ouch, at that point. This is a painful reality. This is not a pleasant fact. But because she squeezes over next to the wall, gets by the angel. The angel moves. And the angel moves to a place where the donkey now has nowhere to go. There's no turning to the right, to the left. There's no getting by. And so the donkey says, that's it, I'm down. And lays down in the middle of the road. She turns aside because she can see the angel with the sword. She can see the danger, and she fears that danger, and she turned aside. She pressed his ankle, and she sat down out of fear of the angel of the Lord that stood in the way. And this was a blessing in disguise. For this was a means of seeking to turn Balaam from running headlong into sin and headlong into judgment. This was the means that God was using to protect Balaam from death. Now, here's the irony, and it makes me laugh every time I read it. The prophet of the Lord, and prophets are generally those who see things other people don't, is acting like a donkey, and the donkey is acting like a prophet. The donkey understands what's going on because God opened the eyes of the donkey to see the angel to preserve Balaam's life. God preserved Balaam from running into his sin. God patiently hindered Balaam's efforts to sin. Second thing of God's patience seen in this passage is God patiently bore with Balaam's impatience to sin. What did Balaam do every time this donkey did something that was annoying to him? He struck the donkey. Get back in the path. Get away from the wall. You're crushing my foot. We read in verse 27 something very interesting. It says that Balaam was angry. Balaam's anger was aroused. And this time he struck the donkey with his staff. And he even says, if I had a sword in my hand, I would slay you. He would have killed the donkey. And he even says at the end of verse 29, I would have killed you by now. I wouldn't have even waited this long. You would have been dead before. He was being kept from sin, and yet he was impatient in pursuit of his sin. Remember Balaam's heart from 2 Peter. He loves the wages of unrighteousness, and that love is driving him forward. He is impatient to get that which he ought not to have. God's patience is highlighted by the words used here because of the contrast between Balaam and the angel of the Lord. The same words are used in verse 27 to describe Balaam's anger as the words that are used in verse 22 of God's anger. It says, the anger of the Lord was aroused, verse 22. Verse 27, the anger of Balaam was aroused. Same word. Unlike the angel of the Lord, unlike Balaam, the angel of the Lord had a sword. And he could kill. And it was drawn. But unlike Balaam's staff, which came down upon his donkey, the sword never came down upon Balaam. God could have judged Balaam at any point. But instead, he patiently preserved him. Do you remember what that angel sent from God did for Hezekiah and the people of Israel? When one angel from God killed in one night 185,000 armed, trained warriors? Do you think it would be difficult for an angel of the Lord to catch a donkey? I don't think this is a very difficult task. But he didn't. Why didn't he? Because while Balaam was impatient to sin, God was patient in dealing with him and slow to anger in terms of manifesting his judgment because of his anger. God was patient with Balaam. He patiently hindered him as he tried to sin. He patiently dealt with him as he was impatient to sin, and God patiently bore with Balaam's spiritual blindness. He patiently bore with Balaam's spiritual blindness. In verses 28 to 30, we have a very interesting conversation. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Through this conversation, God is trying to get Balaam to think clearly. God graciously opens the mouth of this donkey to help Balaam to think about what he's doing. "Why are you treating the donkey this way? This has been a faithful donkey. She has cared for you, carried you, and taken you places throughout your life. She's never done this before. Maybe something strange is happening here." Now, just imagine for a minute that you're out in your vehicle and you're driving along, and all of a sudden your car stops, like my, I think it was an 82 Ford Taurus once did. It just stopped. Turn the key, nothing. I didn't know about electronic ignition back then, but when they go, and it's over. And you stop, and you turn your key, here you are sitting there in the middle of the road, turn the key. "This is really annoying. Turn the key. Get out, open the hood, look on the hood, nothing's there. This is annoying. Get back in the car, turn the key, nothing. Open the door, "Hey! Why are you turning my key so hard? Haven't I always gotten you to work on time?" "Yes, you always get me to work on time. Why are you doing this to me?" Is that what you would do? No, like me, you'd go, "What? My car's speaking to me. This is rather rare." And, I mean, you'd probably stop and listen. Now, if you're as old as I am, you'd say, "Where's the camera?" Right? Candid camera, you'd come to your mind. But you'd say, "This is not normal. Cars don't talk. Cars don't ask questions. Cars don't tell me things about myself and about themselves. Cars don't do this. Donkeys don't do that either." But God is patiently bearing with the blindness of this prophet. And this prophet is blinded by his pride. I love the definition that Pastor Martin gave. Maybe he got it from one of the Puritans of what sin is. Sin is moral insanity. And Balaam is presently insane. Sin had stopped him from thinking clearly at all. He isn't even amazed the donkey is speaking to him. He doesn't understand the donkey's logic. What's his response? "You embarrass me. I embarrass you. You're making a mockery of me." Or if you have the New King James, abused. Abused in the sense of making folly of and treating somebody in a way that brings disregard to them. He's embarrassed. He's enraged. "If I had had a sword." God is dealing patiently with this spiritually blind prophet. And God graciously reveals himself to Balaam. after he won't listen to the donkey, God opens Balaam's eyes, verse 31, so that he could see what the donkey had seen. And he humbles himself before this angel out of fear. He bows all the way down to the ground. And then the angel on behalf of God explains what's been happening. He tells Balaam that God is against you. Verse 32. Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as your enemy, your adversary, because your way is perverse before me, perverse in my eyes, contrary to my purposes. The angel of the Lord tells him that he has sinned. That word perversity or crookedness in his way. The angel of the Lord explains how God is angry and yet God has been merciful. He says to him, I would surely have killed you just now had the donkey not acted the way I wanted. You'd be dead. You see what God is doing for this blind prophet? He's patiently bringing a very clear warning to him of the danger of the path that he's in, the danger of his sinful ways, and how he's been protecting him even while he's been impatiently running in the path of sin. God has put hindrance after hindrance after hindrance in his way, keeping him from running headlong into the blade of that angel. God's patience goes further because God patiently listens to Balaam's foolish words. For notice what Balaam does when he hears these words from the angel, verse 34. Balaam said to the angel, I have sinned. Well, that sounds pretty good. But then notice what he says. I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. If I'd known I was going to get a spanking, I certainly wouldn't have done that. I sinned. No. You sinned because you transgressed, because your heart was wicked and you wanted those wages of unrighteousness. You sinned not because I am in the way, but you sinned because you wanted something and you were impatient to get it and you mistreated your donkey. Don't want to say anything bad about donkeys. You mistreated your donkey. And then he goes on, after making this foolish statement, I didn't know you were in the way. Maybe I would have thought it was sin if I'd known I was being opposed by you. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I'll go back. The folly of his words. If it is displeasing to you, I've told you your way is perverse. I've told you I've come out as your adversary. I've told you you would have died if I hadn't been patient with you up till now. If it displeases me, the folly of Balaam in his foolish words, adding more and more sin to sin. God's gracious response, or it may be his judicial response, verse 35. Go with the men, and he reminds him, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you to. Now that was gracious, that was patient. God warns him again, directs him again how he ought to use his life, what he's supposed to do. God knows his heart, and God's given him another clear expression of his will for Balaam. But as we look at God's patience with Balaam, we've seen how God hindered him patiently, how God dealt with his impatience, how God bore with his spiritual blindness, how God listened to his foolish words. But my final point under God's patience is that God's patience runs out for Balaam. God is slow to anger and abounds in loving kindness, but God's mercy has a limit. And Balaam crossed that line. For in Numbers 31 and verse 8, we read that when the Israelites conquered Midian, along with the rest that were slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian, and they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, ironically, with the sword. Yes, God was patient for a time with Balaam. As we look at this strange character and this amusing, yet hopefully enlightening incident, what can we learn for ourselves? Behold the anger and the patience of the Lord. Behold the anger and the patience of the Lord. Never forget, child of God or unbeliever in this place, those who want nothing to do with God, those who neglect Him entirely, never forget, God is angry with you for your sin. However kind or blessed or pleasant your life is right now, never forget, God is angry with your sin. Your sin is an abomination to the Lord. The God of heaven is so holy that His eyes cannot look upon you with your sin and not be angry. He is angry every day. Now, it's either the anger of a heavenly Father for a child who is choosing to be willful, or it's the anger of a judicial king who sits upon a throne ready to judge you. But nevertheless, for every disrespectful, disobedient word to your parents, God is angry. For every sinful, hateful word or action spoken to somebody in the human race, for blessings and cursings come out of this same fountain, and it ought not to be so, but it is. And those made in the image of God, you disdain with your carnal words. God is angry. And for every lustful look at any woman living or in picture, or any man living or in picture, God is angry. Nothing misses His notice. For every ounce of pride and self-promotion in your heart, in your words, or in your actions, in the office, in your home, or among the people of God, God hates pride, and He is angry. For every shading of the truth, or shaving of the truth, or exaggerating of your accomplishments to make yourself look better, or the minimizing of your faults and your sins to make you look better. God hates lying. For every thought of discontentment, jealousy, envy, unbelief, God is angry. And if that is not repented of, God stands opposed to you. You don't want God to be your avenger against you. You want him to be your avenger for you. Never forget. Child of God, never forget. But at the same time, God is so merciful and so patient. I've heard people get really upset with Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Oh, terrible. How can he be so mean to say all those things? No, you know what? That's a sermon all about the mercy of God. You're this close to the edge, but you haven't fallen. The mercy and patience of God has held you. You're hanging by a thread over the pits of hell, but you're still hanging. You haven't fallen. The patience and mercy of God hold you. Remember, God is patient. Though you abuse his patience every day and lightly esteem his riches of kindness and forbearance and patience, yet he remains patient. Patiently dealing with you. He is being patient to everyone in this room. He has not given us what we deserve. Not one of us has gotten what we deserve. And if you are still outside of Christ, he is especially being patient to you today to give you another day and another opportunity to hear the word of God and to hear the warnings of God. He is being patient with you. Just like he was patient during the days of the building of the ark. And all those people during those days heard the word and saw the ark going up. The rain is coming. And God was patient. God was patient. God patiently holds off the judgment we deserve. God has patiently hindered you. Think back over this last week when your heart ran out after some wicked thing, some unrighteous wages. God got in your way, stopped your donkey. Maybe it was a flat tire. Maybe it was an internet filter. Maybe it was somebody who wouldn't get out of the room when you wanted so badly to sin. But as long as they're there, it ain't happening. Maybe it's your child that's sitting there when you wanted to rip your husband up one side and down the other. But with the children there, you couldn't do that. Don't get angry when God puts roadblocks in your way and hinders you in the path of sin. However painful it might be, they sometimes are very painful and very disruptive and very great hindrance to life. Do not get angry. God is patiently causing your donkey to be a donkey of mercy to you. Whether it's a providential hindrance that keeps you from running in the way of sin, whether it's a friend who meets you and he talks to you and addresses you, whether it's a pastor who comes to you, a sermon that is spoken to you, counsel that is given to you, parents who set boundaries for you. Whatever that hindrance is, whatever that donkey is that's turned out of the way, pushed you against the wall or sat down underneath you, thank God that it stopped you in the path of sin. God is being patient with you, patiently holding you back from running headlong into that which would do you harm. He has patiently warned you over and over and over again. He has patiently and clearly instructed you. This is what you should do. The commandments of God are not difficult to understand. They're plain, they're simple, and yet we run against them. And God hinders us. He stops us. He helps us. He patiently warns you, reminds you of the way you should go, warns you of the punishment. Don't be like the blind prophet and run in your pride into the teeth of the angel of the Lord. Don't do it. God's being patient with you. Turn aside. And he's patiently listening to your foolish excuses. I couldn't help myself. What do you mean you couldn't help yourself? I didn't know that I loved. What do you mean you didn't know that you loved that? We are so good at lying to ourselves. You knew what you were setting up for. God is patiently hindering us, keeping us. Behold the anger and the patience of God. Stop playing with words. Don't be like Balaam today. Oh, I've sinned. Oh, it sounds good. But what do you mean by that? I sinned, I'm upset, I got caught. I might... No, stop with all the foolish words. You know what you need to do. As Pastor Smith told us earlier, you know what you need to do. The same thing that Peter called on the day of Pentecost to those Jews to do. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly. Stop making excuses. Stop pretending you don't know what your problem is. Your problem is sin. Repent of all your hypocrisy. Repent of all your sin. Confess your sin. Call it sin. And turn and obey God. You have disobeyed him. You have not done what he's told you to do. Acknowledge it to be your sin. Not somebody else's problems, not mom and dad's problem, not my sister's problem, not the system's problem, not the school teacher's problem. It's nobody's problem but mine. It's my sin. Acknowledge that you deserve to face the angel of the Lord with a sword to be brought down upon your neck right now, and you deserve it. You've earned anything. If you've earned anything, you've earned the wages of sin, which is death. Acknowledge that and cry to God for mercy. He's being patient to you again today so that you can call upon him for mercy. Don't waste all of his gracious, patient dealings with you. Well, I can't do that, Pastor, because I'm not a Christian. That's the point. Go to Christ. Don't give me an excuse. You're not a Christian. Go to Christ. He stands open and ready with abounding grace. And he's given you the patience, shown patience to you again today to give you opportunity to come to him. Go to him. Go to him today. Turn out of the path. Acknowledge his patience. Cry to him for mercy. And the promise, which was made to those people on the day of Pentecost, is made to you. Because the promise was made to those who were afar off. And that's us. That if we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven and the Spirit will indwell us. May God help us to heed his warnings, his hindrances, and to acknowledge his mercy in the donkeys of mercy that he puts in our way day after day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be merciful to us. We tend to be just like Balaam, blind in our pride, more concerned about our embarrassment than our righteous standing with you, more concerned about our comforts and our way than your way, more concerned about the wages of unrighteousness than the merits of righteousness that are in Christ. Father, forgive us. Be merciful to us. We would not run against you and have you stand against us. Hear our prayers as we plead with you that you would be merciful to write your word upon our hearts for the glory of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.